Now to our sermon text. So if you have your Bibles, please do turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read from verses 10 to 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. And this is what we read as we hear now the word of the one true and living God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, as I ought to speak. This is the word of the one true and living God. If someone were to ask you, what's it like living in Newcastle? What's it like living in Newcastle upon Tyne? What's the culture like? What would you say? What would you point out? You would maybe talk about some of the beautiful architecture in the city centre, the benefits of living near the coast. But when you think about what the culture is renowned for, you maybe would talk about the football. You'd have to acknowledge the nightlife that some people undertake. Those are aspects of the culture of our city. And so when we think about people being converted, having lived in Newcastle, what kind of lifestyle have they been converted out of? What kind of sins have they had to leave behind? What kind of pastoral difficulties and challenges does that then create for the leadership in the church? Those are some of the questions we would have to think about if we were going to write a letter to a church in Newcastle. But when Paul's writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, let's ask ourselves, so what was the culture of the Ephesian city? What was the culture of Ephesus like? Well, we get a glimpse of that, don't we, when we read in Acts chapter 19. And if you have your Bibles and are able to turn there, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 11, we get a description of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And we read, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of the Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. What were their practices? And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burnt them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So we ask, what was the culture of Ephesus like? What did people in the city of Ephesus do? Well, clearly they did a lot of magic. Clearly they did a lot of witchcraft. Because when they're converted and they take their scrolls out to burn them, the value of the scrolls of the converts is 50,000 pieces of silver, 50,000 drachmas. And drachma might have been worth a day's wages. So 50,000 days of wages worth of witchcraft books. So in our money, something in the region of £1 to £3 million worth of books telling you how to cast spells and curses on your enemies, telling you how to charm amulets, telling you how to invoke demons to do your bidding. It was a city that was immersed in the dark arts and evil magical practices. Witchcraft was not a fringe or minority pursuit for a handful of eccentrics in the corners of Ephesus. What Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, is live for these people. When he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Some of these Ephesian Christians, when they were converted, were the very ones who took their scrolls of witchcraft out and burnt them. So they know what it means when Paul says, "You once followed the course of this world, the prince, the power of the prince of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." They remember what that was like. So now in this passage on spiritual warfare, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul points them to Christ's strength. He reminds them of the devil's schemes, and he calls them to stand. They're in a city, they're in a culture that's just awash with dark, magical, spiritual practices. And Paul writes to these Ephesian Christians, and he tells them to stand in Christ's strength. He reminds them, he warns them of the devil's schemes, and he calls them to stand wearing the full armor of God. So those will be our 3 points as we look at this passage this morning. Christ's strength, the devil's schemes, and the call to stand. So let's look first of all at Christ's strength. There are two main ideas that we can draw from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. We're standing against a defeated enemy, and we're standing in the resurrection power of Christ. We're standing against the defeated enemy, and we're standing in the resurrection power of Christ. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." The three Greek root words behind this of dynamos, kratos, and ischus are mirrored and reflected in what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 23, when he's describing the power of Christ's resurrection. So in 6:10, we have "strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." And in Ephesians 1, 19 to 23, we have "what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. When Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians and he says to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, he is calling them to be strong in the resurrection power of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in him to stand against a defeated enemy, united to Christ who rules over all. And this mirrors what Paul teaches in Colossians chapter 2, doesn't it? Colossians 2, 13 to 15, where Christ has defeated the principalities and powers. We read this. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. We're standing against a defeated enemy, united to the King over all things. Think of what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, where he says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. And in Romans 8, Paul connects that then to the resurrection of our mortal bodies. But the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in us. So we can be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He is the vine, we are the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But if we abide in him, we will bear much fruit. And so this is the resurrection life that courses and pulses in and through our souls as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when is that most evident? When is that clearest? Well, it's when perhaps we feel least like it. It's when obedience isn't glamorous or very public, but rather when it's secret, when it's hidden, when it's quiet, when it's in those moments of fear in the face of suffering. It's that resurrection life of the Spirit of God that strengthens and sustains you, keeps you standing, and keeps you looking to Jesus. When we think about this image of putting on the armor of God and being strong in the Lord and the power of his might, maybe the image that you might have in your mind from some historical drama or war movie comes to mind, where you think of a king or a general standing strong at the front of his army with thousands of soldiers behind him, and there's not a hint of fear on his face, and with his sword drawn, he's running into battle against the opposing army, and he's going to win, he's going to conquer, he's going to be victorious. He feels strong and powerful. And maybe that's the image that you have in your mind when you hear this exhortation to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might and to put on the full armor of God. And yet this morning you don't feel like that. That's not a description of your experience this morning. Perhaps instead our feelings as Christians are somewhere on a spectrum between feeling flat to feeling low. When we think about our circumstances, we think maybe things have broken down or things aren't going anywhere. We don't maybe feel strong and empowered. We think rationally and humanly speaking, why would we keep going? And yet, we're still standing. Because the resurrection power of Christ keeps us standing. And so in the weakness and in the struggles, we are upheld and we are strong in the Lord and the power of his might, even if we don't feel like it. It is the truth of God's word that we are redeemed, we are delivered, and we are empowered by him to live for him. the power of Christ dwells in us, and so therefore we can be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So that is Christ's strength. We stand in union with him against a defeated enemy. Christ has gone before us to defeat the powers of sin, death, and hell. But let's think then about the devil's schemes from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 to 13, where we read, "Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Two main ideas for us to draw here as we think about the devil's schemes. We're against an opponent who doesn't fight fair. He plays dirty. And so we shouldn't underestimate what we're up against. Satan doesn't fight fair, and so we shouldn't underestimate what we are up against. Why does our enemy not fight fairly? Well, what would an honest conflict between Satan and Christ for your soul look like? What is Satan's offer? What is Satan's offer to one of God's image bearers? His offer is that he can give you comfort and pleasure in this life. For 50, 70 years, however long it will be. And then after that, after indulging and gratifying all of those worldly desires, you will stand before God and you will be judged. And having rejected God, you will be cast into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. That is what Satan has to offer. So it's not a fair fight. No one would ever in their right minds choose that if the small print of Satan's temptations were put on full display. So he works to deceive. He works to trick. Think about how Satan worked through the serpent in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' He comes in to cast doubt and to subtly undermine our confidence in God's word so that our hearts and minds drift from that conviction, lose their rootedness in Christ, lose their groundedness, and succumb to temptation." Ephesians was written around AD 60 to 62 during Paul's imprisonment in Rome, and he had ministered in Ephesus in the late to mid-50s AD. So a number of years have passed between when Paul was ministering in Ephesus and this church was growing and people were coming to faith, and now he writes this letter to encourage them. So if you imagine a young woman or a young man in the congregation who's been converted 5 or 8 years ago, they're not likely to go straight back into practicing witchcraft. But they might be tempted to let feelings of discontent fester. The young man might not be tempted to go back to the Ephesian marketplace and buy a charmed amulet that he's been told will get him rich quickly. But he might allow a covetous spirit to grow within himself. So Paul is reminding these Ephesian Christians, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not just our own indwelling sin, though it is. It's not just the temptations of this world, though it is. There are demonic forces active in the world to try and energize these temptations in us. And so Paul is writing to them and he's saying, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against these spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And you Ephesian converts know all about that, because many of them would have been involved with occult practices before their conversions. Don't lose sight of this spiritual warfare. Remember that we are against a spiritual foe, And so don't be tempted to minimize or downplay the nature of sin in your heart or your mind when you're feeling tempted. You might not be going back out into the marketplace to buy the charmed amulet or to pay for someone to cast an incantation over you. But Satan is every bit as work in those temptations that you feel day by day. They're facing the rulers and the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, and they all conspire to blind and deceive and ensnare. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 reminds us that we were once under their power. But God saved us, delivered us, brought us into union with Christ, so now we can stand strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. And so there are two points of application for us. The first point is not to lose sight of this spiritual warfare, not to adopt a naturalistic or materialistic understanding of our growth in Christ, but to recognize that behind the temptations that we face, Satan and his demons are working, seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. But it's also an opportunity for us to rejoice afresh that Christ has rescued us from the power of those demonic forces which used to govern our lives, and to remember the greatness and the glory of this wonderful salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked at Christ's strength as the one who is victorious over Satan, and how in union with him we're able to stand. We've looked at the devil's schemes and how the devil is at work even through the temptations that we face day to day. And now we come to our third point, which is the call to stand, which comes to us from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. And four times we're told to stand, to put on the panoply of God's armor so that we can stand in the evil day, in those times and periods of particular demonic attack, particular demonic assault upon our lives. And without over-interpreting each item in the armor of God, we can look at what we're blessed with in the Lord Jesus Christ as we stand in union with him and in the power of his strength. We have the belt of truth, that everything in our Christian lives is held together by the objective truthfulness of the gospel, and it's held fast by the truthfulness of our own confession. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, writes about the sincerity that we have, the truthfulness that we have in our innermost self is that which is holding it together. The objective truthfulness of the gospel and the truthfulness of our own confession, sincerity in our innermost self, holds it together. We have the breastplate of righteousness, Christ's righteousness imputed to us, and righteousness worked in us through our sanctification, which makes us strong and is our defense. We have shoes of readiness given by the gospel of peace. You're ready to stand because you have that felt assurance that you are at peace with God, that you are reconciled to him, so you're solidly grounded and not easily shaken. We have the shield of faith with which we can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, but we actually need to wield it. We need to lift it. We need to use it skillfully. So we need to memorize and remember the promises of God so that we can extinguish those flaming darts of the evil one. It's to extinguish the darts. It's not just to deflect them. It's not just to bat them away, but to extinguish them. And by exercising faith and remembering the promises of God, those fiery darts and the force of their flames is snuffed out. We have the helmet of salvation, which is the saving knowledge of Christ that guards our minds. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8 describes the helmet as the hope of salvation. John Calvin writes and notes in his commentary on this passage, the hope of salvation that orientates our lives towards heaven. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we look at how Christ resisted Satan when he was tempted. He quoted Scripture, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Christ quoted Scripture to cut down the lies of the devil. And that's how we should respond to temptation. Quoting Scripture to cut down the lies of the devil, knowing that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And we're to pray at all times. Prayer is to be the atmosphere of our warfare. We're to be alert. We're to be switched on. We're not to slumber. And this warfare, it's not abstract. It's not detached from the work of the gospel. Paul ends this section by asking for prayer, that the Ephesian Christians would be praying for Paul in his chains, verses 19 to 20, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This isn't abstract. Paul is writing to the Ephesian Christians. He's saying, you are on the battlefield. You're not getting off the battlefield. You are on the battlefield. So be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Stand against the devil's schemes. Put on the full armor of God. And then he calls them to partake in this spiritual warfare by praying for him that he might preach boldly, even though he is in chains. It's not abstract. It's not detached from the ordinary work of the gospel and the preaching of the word of God. The call is, take your place on the battlefield, be strong on the battlefield, and pray. So I wonder, can I ask you, as we draw towards a close this morning, in this spiritual warfare and on this spiritual battlefield, who do you need to be praying for? That the Lord would strengthen them, and that the Lord would uphold them and give them all the boldness and the courage and the strength that they need on the front line of gospel ministry. We're called to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. We're called to take our stand against the devil's schemes. We're called to put on the full armor of God. In a moment, we'll be taking the Lord's Supper. And Christ in heaven will be feeding our souls by faith, strengthening us for this fight. This week, may each of us remember that united to Christ, we can be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, which overcame sin, which overcame Satan, which overcame hell, which overcame the grave. And so in him we can be strong. We have nothing to fear, and he will hold us fast to the end. May he keep and preserve us to eternal life. Amen.